We're going to turn to the Word of God as it's written in the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. This can be found on page 761 of the Pew Bibles. Mark begins his Gospel with a dramatic declaration about who Jesus is. He backs it up with historical prophecy and eyewitness accounts of Christ's baptism and a simple message of what we need to do to be saved. Mark 1, reading from verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Here ends the first reading. We hear again from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, which can be found on page 778 of the Pew Bibles. Mark recounts in very simple language the greatest moment in human history and the message he and we are commissioned to deliver to the world. Mark 16, reading from verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just as sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. One of the things I got to do on holiday was to watch quiz shows like The Chase, Tipping Point and Pointless. I really like those kind of shows. And although I don't know all the answers, I'm always surprised when one of the contestants is asked an easy question like, who in the Bible parted the Red Sea? And they get it wrong. I mean, the answer's obvious. Surely everyone knows that it was Moses. I'll let you into a wee secret. I would never apply to go onto a quiz show because I have a fear that they would ask me a simple question about the Bible and in the heat of the moment, I would give the wrong answer. That's part of the reason I'm the quiz master at our annual church quiz night and not in any team. A couple of years ago, I was down at Uddingston Grammar meeting a group of fifth year pupils for an open question time to help them prepare for an exam. One of the questions I was asked was, what is a gospel? Simple question. The dictionary defines a gospel with a capital G as being any one of the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It defines the gospel with a small g as being the story of Christ's life and teachings, or the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It also can refer to what we call a gospel truth, which is an unquestionable truth where we have no area of doubt and trust the person speaking so much that we can take someone's word as gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the unquestionable truth of God's love for us. The gospel, according to St. Mark, is the second book in the New Testament, but it was the first gospel that was written. Mark was one of the disciples of Jesus. His full name was John Mark, and what he wrote about the life, death and resurrection of Jesus is especially important for people like you and me, because that was who Mark was thinking about when he wrote it. His version of the gospel contains many descriptions of Jewish rituals that he would not have had to describe if his target audience had been Jews. No, Mark wrote to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to the early believers, particularly in Rome, who were under intense pressure to deny their newfound faith, just as the world wants us to deny our faith today. Our nation may have been built upon Christian values, with Christian morals taught to our children, but can you honestly say that is still the case? As we see society try to exclude God from our schools and public places. How great is the need now for a voice like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness of our dark world to prepare ourselves for the way of the Lord. Knowing our Bibles is an important part of doing that. Knowing the story of the birth of Jesus, his life and death, his glorious resurrection and his promise of eternal salvation to all who repent of their sins in his name and take him as their Saviour and Lord. Knowing that is our greatest need in this world. Mark begins his account of the life of Jesus with this most important point. Verse 1 says, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. When you go on holiday, many people take the chance to read a book. More often than not, after the excitement of the opening passage, the story builds slowly as you get to know the characters until you reach the climax at the end where all is revealed. Mark's gospel does the opposite. It starts with the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. We read that line, often in passing, without really thinking about it. But for the early church, those words would have been like dynamite, and his audience would have been hooked from the get-go, eager to read on about this man called Jesus, this man who had been promised in the Old Testament prophecies, this man who was more than just a man, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. Throughout his gospel, Mark wants us, his readers, to realize that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was and is the Son of God. There is always the danger with our rational and enlightened minds that we forget. We take for granted who Jesus Christ is. We bring him down to our level. We think and speak of Christ as being one of us, and we forget that at all times he was still the Son of God. He was and is unique, and we need our eyes and hearts open to see who Christ is and the reasons why he came to our world. In reading the Gospels, we discover that by Christ coming to our world, God himself came to us to rescue us, to transform us from sin, and rebuild our broken relationship with him. Our rational minds may not fully understand why God would want to do that. But that is the essence of the good news, the great news of the gospel, that in Christ becoming flesh and coming to our world, God was giving us himself. Long ago there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. So often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went out to the homes of the poor. And no one whom he visited knew that he was their king. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again, but this time he disclosed his true identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favour, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." That's what Christ has done for us. In coming to our world, he gave us himself. We need to take the full force of that to our hearts, for that is the gospel, the good news. As one Christian writer put it, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a divine Saviour. That's why Christ came to our world. We couldn't save ourselves, and no one else could save us. We sang earlier from that great hymn, "There is a green hill far away," that speaks about Christ and the purpose for his coming to our world. He was born to die for us. As one of the verses says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus came as the Son of God, and he took our sin upon himself because he saw that we could not save ourselves. Whatever we do, and regardless of how hard we try to make ourselves better, it is only Christ who can save us. But sadly, many people live in our world today with the misconception that the coming of Christ to our world was bad news. Many write Christianity off because they have had negative experiences of it in the past. Many people a generation or so ago were forced to go to church as children. If they did wrong, they were told that God was watching them and would catch up with them and one day would punish them. What does that do in the formative mind of a child? It is to tell them that God is some sort of spoil sport, someone to be feared. And if they want to have fun in their life, then they should really keep a safe distance from such a holy and serious God. Can I set the record straight this morning by saying that Christ coming to our world and Christ's desire to come to your heart is the best news anyone can receive? You may be in a place in your life where you could really do with some good news. Maybe life is challenging for you at this moment, and it seems to be just one negative thing after another. Well, the good news I have to tell you this morning, and this is for you personally, is that there is someone, a person, but no ordinary person, who loves you so much that he died for you. That person, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, loves you in a way no one else does. Loves you in a way no one else ever will. That person, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you to receive the good news of his love so that he will make a real difference in your life. And because of the power in his name and all he did for you, he can free you from the past and give you a new beginning. That's his speciality. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Christ comes to transform your life. Christ has little desire to come alongside you in whatever situation you find yourself at this moment and put a sticky plaster on your heart and soul. His desire and purpose is that he comes to you, fills you with his Holy Spirit, and gives you a totally new beginning. There was a London businessman called Lindsay Clegg who told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and left rubbish everywhere inside. As he showed round a prospective buyer around the property, Clegg took great pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out all the mess. The buyer said, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I'm going to tear it down and build something new, something better. I want the site." Our efforts to save ourselves are as trivial as sweeping the floor of a warehouse marked for demolition. All the Lord wants is the sight, our very souls, and the permission to build something new, something better, something amazing. Sadly, not everyone gives permission for God to build. For not everyone has heard the gospel, and not everyone who has believed it to be true. I pray that in your hearing, you will believe the unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, your message of salvation is often lost in this world. We're so preoccupied with getting ourselves right and being the better person and building ourselves up, sometimes we lose sight of the focus. That at the centre of our lives, we need to have you. We need to come to know you. That's our purpose for being here. That's why you made this world, so that we could come to know you. Lord, as we read the Bible, as we read those very familiar words, may they speak to us afresh. May they burn a passion in our hearts that can only be filled by the Holy Spirit, that we will come to know you, love you, and in so doing, maybe soar like angels as others see us and wonder what's filled us with such great joy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.